Deuteronomy 31. This may well be our last in our series on Moses. And tonight we're going to talk about Moses and his approaching death. Subtitled, Leaving a Spiritual Legacy. Leaving a Spiritual Legacy. Now we're in Deuteronomy 31. Look at the first 9 verses there of Deuteronomy 31. The Bible says, And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. He said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Father, once again, we've, in dealing with Moses and his life, we've learned much, we've seen much, we've seen the wonderful example he's been in so many ways. We've seen the failures of Israel. Again, an example of failure. And Lord, as we're your people today, we need to learn from those who have gone before us. We need to understand you're the same God. Sin is still sin. Holiness is still holiness. And you still desire that your people would walk in holiness. Help us to see those truths, put them to practice in our lives. Again, minister to us tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're talking about Moses and his approaching death. He's about to go up on that mountain, not come back. And we see some of the charge that he's given to the people, to Joshua, before he goes. Now, in Deuteronomy 29, 30, 31, we see the conclusion of Moses' life. We know that he was God's servant. He was God's statement. And he had been mightily used of God to bring these Israelites out of Egypt. And now to come to that time when they're going to enter that promised land. He's led them for 40 years. This portion of Deuteronomy reflects on what God did in the past, and it offers a renewed anticipation of what he's promised in the future. The events of 29, 30, and 31 reaffirm the great theme of Deuteronomy, and that's this. There's always a blessing for obedience and a curse for disobedience. You know, I say it this way, and I've said it so many times, God blesses obedience. God cannot bless disobedience. Well, if we would just learn that. We want to be disobedient and enjoy the blessings of God, and it don't work. And then we get frustrated. And we get mad at God. No. Obey. Trust and obey. Well, let's look at Moses here. And let's see, number one, God's covenant with Israel. Covenant. That's a word that is really closely related to the word testament. A covenant has been defined this way: an agreement that creates a relationship. An agreement that creates a relationship. Now, the Old Testament covenants, as we read the Old Testament, we find when God made a covenant, it would be sealed with a sacrifice. I thought about Abraham. Do you remember when God made the covenant with Abraham? And at night, Abraham cut all those animals in pieces and laid them out with a pathway between. And see, the practice was those involved in that covenant would walk. And obviously, Abraham had walked the covenant, but he went to sleep, and God walked the covenant, sealing that covenant. But a sacrifice had to be made. And many other times, David's a covenant sacrifice. Now, in the New Testament, our covenant with the Lord required a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Hebrews 8:6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Hebrews 12:24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." So there's a covenant now, and God makes a covenant with Israel. Moses now comes to them, and he reminds them about the covenant. You know, you say, well, did they forget about it? No, I don't think they forgot about it. Any more than oftentimes, we don't forget about things, but we need to be reminded about things. You know, sometimes I'll preach a message a second time. Why do you do that? Because in that message are things that I feel like, hey, our people need to be reminded about these things again. Not that you forgot them. We just, you know, it's there, but we got to bring it to the surface. Well, that's what Moses is doing with these people here. He's reminding them. Moses at the end of his life. And it's interesting that Moses is now coming to that end of his life, but notice where his concern is. We don't find him concerned about himself. We find him concerned about he's going to lead these people. Listen, he's been leading them for 40 years. You think maybe he got close to them? Now, I know a few times he would like to pinch their little heads off. But, you know, it's kind of like being a pastor. You have a pastor's heart, and you love your people. And I'm sure Moses was torn. You know, he was going to have to lead these people, and he knew it. And he wanted to know that after he left them, they were going to prosper. Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, he says, "Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that you do." See, he was reminding them of this. Spiritual prosperity, prosperity with God, depends upon faithfulness. Moses knew God was going to be faithful, but the people have to be faithful to God if they expect God to be faithful to them. He knew there would still be fearful times for them to face. And he was trying to encourage them with this covenant. Now, one of the repeated reminders that we find in Scripture is that it's important for us to listen to God. That word here, how many times do we find it? In at least 10 different books in the Word of God, God tells His people to hear him. Multiple times through his life, Moses urged the people to hear him because he was speaking for God. Deuteronomy 5:1, he says, "And Moses called all Israel, said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them." In Deuteronomy 6:4, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, The Lord our God is one Lord. 9:1, hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater or mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to the heaven. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 3, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. 32:1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Your parents ever say to you, you listen to me? That's kind of what God's saying. Here's the problem. We're oftentimes like our wives accuse us husbands of being. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah, I hear every word. What'd I say? I heard it. We physically hear, but we don't hear with our heart. The old saying used to be, it goes in one ear and out the other. Well, I think a lot of times we're that way spiritually. The Bible says we're dull of hearing. Now, most of you know I have trouble hearing, but that's not what it's talking about. We can hear things well enough. We just don't listen to things well enough. Proverbs 1, 5 says, a wise man, you want to be a wise man? Not a trick question. What's the opposite of a wise man? Fool. You want to be a fool? Well, that's an easy one to answer, isn't it? No, we want to be wise. And Proverbs says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. That means he listens to wise counsels. In verse 8, same chapter, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Over in the New Testament, Mark 12, 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, Moses understood it's one thing to hear the word of God. It's quite another thing to do the word of God. That's why James says we're to be not to be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. It's one thing to come to church and hear what God has to say. It's a whole different ballgame to practice it when you go out those doors. You know, we're not Christian just in the church house. And we're not Christian just on Sunday and Wednesday. We're Christian 24 hours a day. We need to obey 24 hours a day. Live for him 24 hours a day. Now, so Moses is reminding them. He reminds them of the covenant God has made with them. And they're to hear. And then he reminds them of their choice. You know, our life is a constant series, if you will, of decisions. Now, I don't know a whole lot about computers, but I learned early about when it comes down to basics, computers are a yes or a no, on or off. But you know, when you do something with your computer, what's happening is your computer is making decision after decision after decision that fast. I mean, faster than we can imagine. Well, you know that our life is something like that. Every day we get up, how many decisions do we have to make every day? You open your eyes, you have to make a decision. Am I going to get up or not? Get out of bed. Am I going to go get coffee or am I going to go shower first? Well, I know the answer. I'm just saying you got to make the decision. And on we go. What am I going to wear today? You know, which way am I going to go to work? Am I going to stop and get a coffee on the way? What do I do when I get? Decision, decision. What am I going to have for lunch? Decision, decision. And then for married couples, one of the hardest decisions, where are we going to eat supper? That's always a fight, right? But seriously, all day long, every day. You ever think about, in your lifetime, how many decisions you have to make? People say, oh, I hate making decisions. You make them all day long. But see, Moses is telling these people, you've got some choices to make here, just like we have choices. Now, you listening? We choose our actions. We do not choose the consequences of our actions. Do you get that? See, we make decisions on which way we're going to go, but we don't choose what's down that road. That's why it's so important for us to listen to the Holy Spirit, because He knows what's down that road. You're looking at me funny. We make the decisions, but we don't choose what the consequences are going to be. They come along with the decision. God put it this way, what a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, God gives the Israelites two choices. First, in contrast to death and evil, God offered life and goodness to them. Simple choice, right? Who in the world would deliberately choose death over life or evil over good? But you know, it's very easy to act without thinking. And God's telling them, hey, you better make deliberate choices here. And the second part of the choice mentions life and death. And this time in connection with blessings or cursings. The good life, the life that pleases God, is going to be blessed by God. By the same token, the life that's the evil life will be cursed by God. Now, that makes a lot of sense to us, doesn't it? Logical. We believe that. But here's the problem. Sometimes there's a disagreement or a disconnect between here and here. You listening? Sometimes we act based on this rather than this. We act on emotions. And let me tell you something, your emotions can get you in a whole lot of trouble. When you don't think and you just act. I was listening to a man on a Christian radio the other day. He was talking about stores. And, you know, when I got out of high school, I went to college for a year. And while I was going to college, I went to work for 7-Eleven. Part-time. When I left college after a year, I went to work for 7-Eleven full-time. I was a manager. Now, they teach a lot of different things. One of the things they taught us was, if you ever notice on convenience store counters and over there at Walmart, at the checkout, there's all kinds of goodies. What are they there for? Impulse buying. You know, you're on your way out and all of a sudden you look over and you ladies say, well, there's a nail file. Oh, I need one of them. Or there's chewing gum or there's Slim Jims. Or you never planned on buying that. But you got up there and not even thinking through this thing, you know, your heart says, hey, buy some of that. So you do. Listen, I use that illustration because there's a lot of things in our lives that we do on impulse rather than thinking it through. And it gets us in trouble. So God is telling these people, hey, think. The heart, Jeremiah says, it's desperately wicked. Now, we see good people suffer and evil people prosper, but we also have to remember payday comes one day. Sometimes those who suffer the most in this life are going to receive the greatest blessings in the next life. So, you know, we try to keep score here, but God's keeping score there. See, and you're going through tough times. Maybe you spend your whole life going through tough times, you know, scrimping and scraping and all. But listen, it's not payday yet. Charlie sings that song, Payday at the End of the Road. So, don't ever get discouraged. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, thou shalt also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Stay true. Stay right. Stay with it. I'm going to move on. Now, in his own time, in his own way, God is going to balance the books. We understand that. And we see this balancing in the Bible happening with the Israelites constantly. And God's going to do the same with us. Now, we're talking about making good decisions. You know, some of our decisions can seem overwhelming sometimes. Should I or shouldn't I? Which direction should I go? But I thank God for James 1:5. I claim it often. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that it giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. How often I pray for the wisdom of Solomon. Lord, you need your wisdom. You know the answer. You know which. I want your wisdom. By the way, if you ask for God's wisdom, then you need to follow it. When he shows you, you need to follow. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many of you know those verses? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You have three things you're supposed to do, and one thing God promises he will do, if you'll do these three. Amen? So, then we see God's charge to Joshua. Now, when it was time for Moses to leave, he didn't call a convention and say, all right, we got to vote on who's going to be the next leader. Can you imagine if that would have happened? You got 2.5-3 million Jews out there, and they all have their own opinion. Wonder how many splinter groups there would have been. But see, God already knew that. See what God did? He said, I'll pick the leader. He said, Joshua's the next man. Now, do you ever stop and think about this? I wonder how much jealousy there was among the Jews over Joshua being the leader. You ever think about that? See, we already know that these people were not hyper-spiritual people. How quickly they would fall away from God. So it shows you how shallow their relationship with God really was. And I'm sure there were some people there that thought, boy, when Moses steps off the scene, I'm going to be the one. You know, it's like when David stepped off the scene. There were some others thought they should be king. But God chose the man. He chose Joshua. He had been a faithful follower. He had been a good general. I call him General Joshua. And through Moses, God explains to Joshua what's expected of him. You know, oftentimes we should look to the Word of God and understand God lays out for us what he expects of us. I don't know why we have so many so-called Bible believers today that don't pay much attention to the Word of God. You're looking at me funny again. They say they believe the Word of God, but they don't want to live by the Word of God. They want to live by their own decisions, by what they think, what they feel, what they like, what they don't like. Doesn't matter what God says. We're supposed to live for Him. So, number one, Joshua is to look forward with courage. He's got to lead these people now. He's got to lead them into war. Moses looks beyond this time with Israel, and he gives God-given directions to the people and to Joshua. And he encourages Joshua and the people to be strong and of good courage. Over and over again, the verses. Be strong and of good courage. And you know, you ever run out of courage? What I mean by that is, you ever get where you're fearful? Listen, I'm not saying that to belittle anybody, but we come to those places, don't we? It gets real dark out there. Maybe we're standing on the edge of some things and we get a little fearful. But then we come back to the Bible. Be of good courage. Why? Because we're not alone. We're going into this and we're going with God. As long as we're following Him, we're okay. It's when we get off on our own path that we're in trouble. Somebody wrote about these two explorers on a jungle safari. And this ferocious lion jumps out in front of them. And the one says to the other, "Now, keep calm. Remember that we read in that book on wild animals? If you stand perfectly still and look the lion in the eye, he'll turn and run." "Sure," replied his companion. "You've read the book. I've read the book. But has the lion read the book?" That's how we feel sometimes, don't we? I read the book. God wrote the book. But it's this enemy. Yeah. Well, Moses, he gives a charge to keep there in these first 8 verses. We read it. Now, he knew he had Joshua with him. He knew he had the Levites with him. They were always with Moses. His concern was the rest of the people. If they weren't unified, they were in trouble. Get over in the book of Joshua, you would find out how unified they really were. They went into that promised land, and they took Jericho, and they took all these other cities. And they only did that because it could be a unified army. Acts chapter 2 talks about the unity in that first church, that early church. I love reading about that first church. I can't imagine how it would be to be in that church where everybody is living in tune with the Holy Spirit. You say, "You really believe that?" Yeah. I don't know how long it lasted, but I mean, it was like revival hit that place, and those people were all in unity. The Bible tells us about it. "They that gladly received this word were baptized, same day were added unto them, about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Do you get the impression they were unified? You know, that's where the church needs to be today. We have so much jealousy, so much envy, so much bickering, so much backbiting, so much gossiping. You know, every one of those things robs the church of power. And then we have so many people who want to do their own thing. You know, they don't want to get with a program. What's the program? Winning people to Christ, baptizing them, and discipling them. That's the program. But so many people, you know, they don't want to get with it. They just, I come to church. Well, now, he gave charge to the people, and then he gives charge to the leader. Look at verse 23 of chapter 31. "And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." I can't imagine what was going through Joshua's mind when all this got laid on him. Moses telling him, "Hey, I'm about to leave. You're going to be in charge. These 2.5-3 million people, they're yours, and you're going to take them over there, and you're going to fight these battles, and you're going to win these battles over there." Be strong, be of good courage. The Hebrew word for courage or courageous is another passage translated obstinate. That's a different word, isn't it? In Deuteronomy 2:30, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into thy hand as appear this day. Now, we would not want to be obstinate against God. But wouldn't a holy obstinacy and determination for God be a wonderful thing? It really would. Courage. Based on God's word, courage, established on God's word, is probably the strongest foundation for our actions. Courage grows as the knowledge of God increases. That's why Isaiah said, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. You know, it's interesting. Courage in God actually replaces fear and replaces weakness. How many of you have ever claimed this verse? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know what you're doing? You're confirming your courage in God. You're in essence saying, I know in myself I can't do this, but in Christ I can do everything and anything. And I am putting my trust in His power, not mine. And that's exactly what we need to do. And then he's to look backward in commemoration. He tells these people to remember the days of old. What's he talking about? Remember what God has done for you in the past. Listen, every once in a while it's good for us to remember some of the things God's done for us. Remember some of the answered prayers. Remember some of the miracles He did on our behalf. Remember all those wonderful things you've enjoyed at the hands of God. You know, sometimes we sing that song, Count Your Blessings. Isn't that kind of what we're doing? We're remembering and acknowledging the goodness of God to us. In chapter 32 there, look at chapter 32 and verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee. Thy elders and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Remember what God did. You know, I often wonder how different things would have been if these people would have kept in mind every day what God did at that Red Sea crossing. But how quickly they forgot. And even the reminder of every morning coming out and there's manna on the ground, remembering God has provided me with sustenance again today, they forgot. And don't be too hard on them because we do the same thing. How many of you have eaten today? Okay. Most of us, once, twice, three times. Some of us still got a fourth one waiting. And we kind of take it for granted. I know we pray over our food and thank the Lord for it, and we should. But do you ever think about the abundance you have? You have eaten today what many people in this world would eat in a week. Serious. We see these groups that go and help places where there's famines and things, and they give them a little bowl of rice for a day. Brother Jeff Coat has told us about some of the people in India, a bowl of rice for a day. That's if they're fortunate. But we forget how good God's been to us. He says, hey, look back, remember. They talk here about the man who wrote Amazing Grace. He says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far. Okay. He's remembering the grace of God. Well, God protected him in the wilderness. He's reminding him. He provided for them in the wilderness. He instructed his people. He taught them in the way they should go. He kept them. He fed them. He made their clothes to last. He made water for them when there was no water. And Moses is saying to them, remember these things. 40 years of miracles. How quickly we forget. But then God's care for Moses and the people. So he comes to the end of his life, and God is going to use Moses to place a blessing on Israel. Gives a blessing to each tribe. God gave a blessing to each of the tribes, but it's interesting, there are only 11 tribes. I don't have an answer for why Simeon wasn't mentioned. Maybe because Genesis 49:7 says that Simeon would be scattered. I don't know. And you don't find Joseph's name there. You say, what did Joseph do? Nothing. Actually, Joseph gets a double portion. See, the favored son, usually it's the first son. But in Joseph's case, it was the first son of his sweetheart. But Joseph now receives the double portion of the first son, or the heir. So two of his sons are there, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so we have 12 tribes. And even Levi. Now, Levi didn't get any portion of land. I hope you're aware of that. The other tribes got their portion of land assigned to them. You see that later. But Levi didn't get a portion of land. God said, you're to take care of my temple. And the people are going to tithe to, and they're going to take care of you. Now, God did give them some cities. The cities of refuge, some other places. But they had no particular place that they called their land. Everybody else did. They were God's people. Set aside as servants for the Lord. Well, he cares for Moses and the people. And you know, we talked about one day payday's coming. I don't know if you ever think about that. Sometimes I do. Payday's coming. And we get a little frustrated, you know, that we see the rich, especially in this political realm. I don't, you ever stop and think about how many millions of dollars are being spent on a campaign? These television ads. Right now, in Pennsylvania, we have Toomey fighting for a seat. And it's June. We don't vote till November. And already they're running television ads. I mean, a lot of them. For Toomey and against Toomey. Can you imagine how much those ads cost? And then the presidential race. Good night. You think about all that money. Couldn't it be used better elsewhere? Well, but see, we understand this isn't God's in control of this world, but he's given Satan this world for a little while. He's the principality of the air. He's the god of this world. And that's all he's doing. He's having a heyday, isn't he? Look what's going on in our country. He's having a heyday, isn't he? The payday's coming. We like that song, The Judgment. Yeah, we'd like to read Revelation where he's going to be cast in the lake of fire. He'll bow his knee to Jesus one day. It's coming. But sometimes we get discouraged on the way. By the way, there's a place, I think it's over in Deuteronomy, that they're warned, don't fall out on the way. In other words, don't get discouraged and fall out of the race. Stay with it. Father gave an illustration here. There's talk about a preacher who illustrated this payday one day. A little different slant on it, though. This preacher said he thinks in his mind when he gets to heaven, there might be a place where there's going to be miles and miles and miles of warehouses. Now, many years ago, I might not have been able to visualize that. But nowadays, I can. Just ride up Route 33 or go out 78 out there by Fogelsville and see those warehouses. Miles and miles of warehouses. He said, and when someone asks what all these warehouses contain, they're going to be told that these warehouses contain, you listening? Blessings that God had planned to give to his people if they had only done what he asked them to do. God has undoubtedly promised blessings to us, but many of them are conditional and dependent on our obedience. I wonder how many of our blessings God's had to put back in the warehouse. Pretty potent thought, isn't it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. So here's Moses. He's one of the last survivors of that older generation. There are only two others. Caleb and Joshua. All the others had died. It was time for God's people to go into the promised land. God said, Moses, you can't go. You've been disobedient. But in his love and his mercy, God did allow Moses to go to the mountaintop and look over into that promised land. Moses never came back. It's interesting, we read about the journey and how over and over again they murmured against Moses. They wanted to kill Moses. Oh, they were upset with Moses all during his life. But his death brought a great outpouring of grief. You realize when he died, they mourned him for an entire month. Sometimes we wonder about people going to miss me when I'm gone. Well, I guess so. Probably more than they care for you now. But one last thing. You know, they were publicly blessed. Moses was privately buried. What a funeral that must have been. You ever think about who Moses' pallbearers were? Nobody else was on that mountain but him and God. So I would imagine God selected six angels and said, you're my pallbearers. Of course, God would say the final words over the grave. What a funeral that must have been. But you know, nobody knows where that grave is. Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind. There was no grave. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. But Moses died and was buried by God. He was so old. Why didn't God let us know where the grave is? Because we worship it. We would. There'd be shrines and all kinds of things, you know, bowing down to that and worshiping Moses. We're not supposed to do that. Great man of God. But there's only one we worship. God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, that's Moses' life. Interesting life. What a servant he was. Meek man. By the way, meek isn't weak. Meek is strength under control. Don't ever forget that. Mightily used of God. And you know, I believe that one day when we get to heaven, we're going to have access to these folks. I think it's going to be interesting to be able to talk to Moses. Now, there might be a pretty long line to get to him. I think it would be interesting to talk to some of these people like David. Joshua. Aaron. And I believe one day we're going to be able to do that. And you know, I said there might be long lines waiting, but who cares? There's no clock. We're there for eternity. You know, you go to Disney and you got to wait in line. And I got someplace else to go. I'm going to go to the next ride. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Not in heaven. Not in a hurry. Because we're going to be here forever. Thank you, Lord, for Moses. Thank you for what he's taught us. And oh, God, might we learn from him. Great man of God. And Lord, we're so saddened when we think about that one failure in his life cost him so dearly. But we know sin always has a price tag. Sometimes it's very extreme. But thank you. Thank you that Moses saw the promised land. And we know later he actually went there because he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy. We see it in these Israelites. As much as they chided against you, as much as they murmured against you, show them grace. Thank you for it. Undeserved favor. You've shown us grace. We praise you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.